Father, we come before you this evening, and we just thank you for who you are. And Father, we thank you that you are still in control, that Father, you're still on the throne. And Father, I pray this evening that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, that Holy Spirit, you would speak through your holy word. I pray that, Lord, you would give me the power that I need, Lord, tonight to simply teach the Bible simply. Lord, I am very thankful, we are very thankful, that you moved on Jeremiah's heart all those years ago to write these things down so that we could learn from them. Again, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in these matters. And Lord, I ask you just to bless this study tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we started the book of Jeremiah last week. And so Jeremiah was a prophet for 40 years. And so he was a prophet during the reign of Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And so that was a span of about 40 years. Now, God calls Jeremiah, as we talked about in chapter 1, and he's going to proclaim a message. And the message he's going to proclaim to the people is turn back to the Lord. And so as we go through chapter 2, and especially as we get into chapter 3 next week, we're going to talk a lot about backsliding. How many of you guys ever heard the term backslide, right? Backslide basically means to turn away from, right? To turn your back, right? And so that's basically what it means. And so God is going to, in spite of the people's backsliding, to call them to turn back to him. Now, what's interesting about this is that this ministry that Jeremiah has is for 40 years to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, let me explain something to you. If I know I've said this before, but just for a refresher, the nation of Israel was one nation under King David, under King Solomon. King Solomon has his son Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam does some things that people don't like. So there's this guy named Jeroboam who leads a revolt. And so what ends up happening is the kingdom gets divided. So there are 12 tribes in Israel. And so 10 of those tribes go north. And as you look through the Old Testament prophets, they'll refer to it as Israel, so the northern kingdom of Israel. And as we went through the book of Isaiah, we talked about the fact that eventually from the north, the Assyrians come and conquer Israel. Now, what happened to the last two tribes? The last two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they're south, that's where Jerusalem is. They're called the southern kingdom of Judah. And so what Jeremiah's ministry is to the southern kingdom of Judah, to those two tribes and to Jerusalem, that area is where Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to give God's message to. And what has happened is the people have turned away from God and turned to idols, and they've disobeyed God's word. And so that's why God is bringing or has sends this prophet Jeremiah to speak to the people. And so we're going to pick up here in chapter 2. Now, something interesting, this book, I said this last week, this book is not in chronological order, okay? And so what's interesting is about this is I want to give you a breakdown of this book that may help, okay? And so chapters 2 through 45 are a series of prophecies concerning the judgment that God's going to bring on the southern kingdom of Judah. Chapters 2 through 25 are 13 oracles or pictures of judgment that God's going to do. And then chapters 26 through 29 is all going to be about the conflict in Jeremiah's heart. Remember, God calls Jeremiah to give this message. So listen, he's going to give a message that people aren't going to like, because he's telling people to turn away from their sin and turn back to God. And so imagine God calling you to do something like that when you know when you do it, the people aren't going to respond. And see, that's the thing. When you follow Jeremiah's ministry, for 40 years he proclaimed the truth and not one person was converted. Not one. Now, here's something to consider. We would say that's a failure, right? According to American church standards, right?
Yes.
He's not a failure because he's doing exactly what God asked him to do. You got to keep that in mind when God calls you to do something. And then chapters 30 through 33 talk about the promise of future blessing. And then chapters 34 through 45 talk about Babylon being used as God's instrument of judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's what's going to eventually happen is after the ministry of Jeremiah is through, Babylon's going to come and conquer the southern kingdom of Judah and carry the people to Babylon. Think Daniel, think Ezekiel, okay? And so Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to hit the first few verses, then we'll back up and start to unpack this. And so, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the fruit, the first fruits of his increase, and that all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. So again, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and he says, go and cry. Now that word for cry means to make a proclamation in the hearing of Jerusalem. Now, where exactly he goes first, we're not sure. Some commentators suggest that he goes to the temple. He goes to the temple first. Now remember, Jeremiah is probably between the age of 16 and 20 right now. So imagine you're in church, and a 16-year-old comes in and starts proclaiming, saying, thus saith the Lord. What would your reaction be? Yeah, surprise is a good one. But then he starts to give a message that's going to make you angry. Interesting. So this is what he says, thus says the Lord. So the Lord is saying, he says, I remember, that is, I recall, I think of you, the kindness of your youth. Now, we talked about that word kindness here in the Hebrew when we were in the book of Psalms. I don't know if you guys remember that, those who were with us. It's the Hebrew word, it means a loyal, steadfast, faithful love. And so God is saying, I remember your faithful love of your youth, the love of your betrothal. Now, betrothal, the idea there is a state of marital engagement. It's a little bit more binding. So think of it like this. When you read the Christmas story, right, we always talk about Joseph and Mary. Well, Joseph and Mary were betrothed to be married to each other. And so in those days, if you were betrothed to be married, you're basically married. Okay, that's why when Joseph finds Mary pregnant with the child from the Holy Spirit, he's a little surprised. He's like, hey, what are you doing? You know, kind of thing. That's my paraphrase translation. But that's the idea here. And so notice what God is saying. I remember the kindness or the loyal love of your youth, the love of your betrothal. And he says, when you went after me, that is when you followed me in the wilderness. And see, it's like God is saying, I remember when you willingly followed me. See, I remember that. I remember that when that was a long time ago. And so one way that we could look at it as believers now is you get saved. And when you get saved, you're excited, right? You're excited. You're on fire for the Lord. And then often what happens is life happens. And it's not necessarily bad things. You might get married. You might have kids. And so you get a job. You have more responsibilities. And so the love that you have for God in the beginning, at your youth in a sense, begins to dim a little bit. Now we'll talk about that a little bit later. But here's what's happening is God wants his people to return to him. God's people are sinning. Okay, that's a fact. That's happening. But God is still crying out to them through the prophet Jeremiah, come back to me. Okay, remember when we used to love me? Remember when you used to just follow me? Remember that? Remember those days? So he's getting at here. And then he says this in verse 3, Israel was holiness to the Lord. Now the idea is that Israel was consecrated to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. See, nobody else could have Israel because God loved Israel. Israel was God's people. And so the northern kingdom has been taken captive. The southern kingdom is still there. The southern kingdom still has a chance to turn back to him, but they're not. And he says, all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them. So God is going to take care of whoever is going to try to hurt them or stop them, if you will. And so, verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob. Now, here's what's interesting. I've said this before as we go on through the Old Testament. Anytime he refers to Israel as the house of Jacob, remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The name Jacob means heel catcher. Some would say dirty, rotten heel catcher. So he's a supplanter. So think about this. You ever go to an amusement park and you're standing in line? It's like if somebody's standing behind you and then moves you out of the way and gets ahead of you. That's a supplanter, okay? But God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means prince with God, because God does a work in Jacob. And so every time Israel goes back to their old ways, he calls them Jacob. In this case, the house of Jacob. And all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, what injustice, and this is God speaking, have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? And so he's saying, what have I done? What have I done? What injustice have I done to you that you've turned your back away from me? You've moved far away. And have followed idols. And literally you could translate that vanities or futilities. See, what have I done to make you want to follow after vanity? to follow after things that don't mean anything, that are nonsense, and have become idolaters. Obviously, an idolater is somebody who worships a false god. Verse 6, neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness? And by the way, in this verse here, you're going to see four times God is going to be mentioned as the God who takes us through, okay? And so he says, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, because remember, Israel was in oppression for 400 years, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of the deserts and pits, and through the land of the drought and the shadow of death, through the land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. And so what God is saying is, hey, why aren't you guys saying this? Remember, I'm the God who delivered you. I'm the God who brought you through the desert. I'm the God who brought you through that land. Why aren't you saying that? Why aren't you remembering that? How quickly you forget. He goes on, verse 7, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled. That is, the idea for defile means to be unclean, to desecrate my land and my heritage, an abomination. And you know, I have a question I've written to myself in my Bible. Have I done this in my life? You know, God has blessed them with a land, a bountiful country to eat its fruit and goodness. And then when they entered it, what did they do? They defiled it. So how many of us sometimes will take for granted God's blessing in our life? God will bless you in a certain way, and we'll take a disadvantage of it. So, like, if you're here tonight and you have a godly wife, that's a blessing. But you could defile that. You can desecrate it by treating her terrible. Interesting. Doesn't have to be a wife. It can be something else. Has God blessed you in your life and you forget? Interesting. Now, verse 8. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. Yikes. So the priests are the religious leadership of the nation. They said, where is the Lord? So their focus should be the Lord, and it's not. Remember, we learned last week that Jeremiah was from a family of priests. Most likely he was on his way to become a priest, but yet God called him to be a prophet. Easier to be a priest than a prophet. Now, and those who handle the law did not know me. So you would think of it like in modern times here, you go to a church and a pastor doesn't really believe what he's teaching. I believe what I'm teaching, just so you know, okay, in case there's any doubt. And then it says the rulers. Now, some of your translations may say pastors or shepherds. The idea is rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So here he's kind of hitting the religious leadership, the civil leadership, and then the prophets themselves. They're leading the nation astray. They're leading the nation to things that don't bring any kind of benefit or profit to the people. Now, verse 9, therefore, every time you see a therefore in the Bible, you ask, what is it there for? Because of all this, I will yet bring charges against you. Now, that term bring charges is contend with you. So think of it like this: in a court setting, God is going to make his case against the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And against your children's children, I will bring charges. Now, listen to this: for pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus, and see to send to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. And so when he's saying this, basically, he's saying, search from the west to the east, and try to find a nation that's going to abandon its gods. And so he says, for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus, and see to send to Kedar. So Cyprus is in the west, Kedar is in the east, and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? So what he's basically saying is, look, you guys have turned your back to me, but go look all the way to the west, look all the way to the east. And by the way, I don't know if this is east or west. I have no idea. Okay. So if you're saying, well, Pastor, that's north and south. Okay, that's fine. But you see what I'm trying to say, okay? Look to the west, look to the east, okay? And you're looking as far as those. Are you seeing other nations who are exchanging their false gods for other gods? The answer is no. So then why are you, my people, exchanging me for other gods? In fact, he says, look at this. This is amazing to me, guys. I have this underlined. But my people, see, even after all this indictment against them, he still says, my people. Why? Because he loves them. My people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Again, that what's not beneficial. That's not what's good for them. He says, be astonished, that is, be appalled, be horrified, be terrified, be dismayed, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord. Again, he says here in verse 13, for my people, see, again, he's still calling them his people. He says, for my people have committed two evils. The first one, they have forsaken me. Now, that word for forsaken in the Hebrew means to leave, to abandon, to desert, to reject. So that's the first evil. They've abandoned God. They left him behind. Interesting. And he says, they have forsaken me. Listen to this. And this is Old Testament. The fountain of living waters. So when he says that to them, the Jews during this day who are hearing this in the southern kingdom of Judah would understand what he's saying. See, living waters, the idea is fresh waters. They're waters that are alive. Okay? In contrast, he says this then. So you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And then the second thing is you've hewn or dug themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, so these two evils they did is they forsook or abandoned the true God, the source of the living water, and they substituted it with idols that were like broken cisterns. Cisterns were large plastered pits where water was stored. It was where stagnant water was. And if it broke or cracked, other things would get in the water. I looked this up a little bit. So you could have a cistern, you could have water, it kind of collects. It's almost like if we would let the water collect from our rain spout and just kind of sit in a pit, okay? What do you think would get in there? All kinds of disgusting parasites and things like that. So which is better, fresh water or cistern water? Fresh water. And so God is basically saying that you know what you're doing? You're basically saying, I don't want the fresh water you're giving me. I'd rather have the stagnant, disgusting water with other stuff in it. In fact, it's to the point where these cisterns are broken. If they're broken, what other stuff can creep in there, like mud and other things get in there? Can it really be good for drinking? No, but see the point what God's trying to make to them? You're forsaking me. You're leaving the one who can give you fresh water in your life for your own man-made cisterns, which is going to lead to brokenness. You see what he's saying here? And this is Old Testament. But put your finger here. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John 4, verse 13. This is very familiar territory. This is the woman at the well. The guys who come to the discipleship study, you guys remember this. So John 14, we're going to be at verse 13. And so Jesus answered and said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's the water in the literal well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. So Jesus can give anybody who asks him this living water. Living waters. And the fact that living water will bubble up through our lives in a sense and pour out to other people. Another place, turn to John's Gospel 7, chapter 7. John chapter 7 will be verse 37. John 7, verse 37. If you can't keep up, it's okay. Just follow along and listen. Or just listen, I should say. So verse 37, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, now notice how it says he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Sounds really cool, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful. Doesn't sound like a broken cistern, does it? No. Now, verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what it's talking about there is once Jesus is crucified on the cross of Calvary, the Holy Spirit's going to be given to his disciples and to everyone going forward. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. But here's the point. There is living water that Jesus can give us. This world cannot give you living water. Man-made religion, that is, making your own cisterns, can't give you living water. Can't. You understand that? And that's what God's trying to tell them. Now back to Jeremiah. One more place I want to turn, sorry. Turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 9, one verse. Just as kind of a reminder. Again, this is Old Testament, guys. And the reason I say that is because the Old Testament is talking about things we talk about in the New Testament. It's like this book is one book. Interesting. Psalm 36, verse 9. Psalm 36, verse 9. It's a psalm of David, and it says this, for with you, listen to this, this is David speaking, for with you, you who? God. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. So amazing stuff here. Amazing. So in God you have a fountain of life, you have living water, but apart from God you have broken cisterns. Which is better? Jesus is better. The living water is better. But notice again here, I want to point this out to you. Even after this, he still says, for my people, because he loves his people. He loves you. He doesn't want you to choose broken cisterns. He wants you to choose the living water that he can give us. That's what he's saying here. Now, verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? Now, look, Israel in the Old Testament is portrayed as God's wife because that's why in the New Testament, the church is Jesus' bride, okay? And so Israel's God's wife, not a slave. Now, verse 15, the young lions roared at him and growled, and they made his land waste and his cities burn without inhabitant. Now, this is an allusion to the fact that the northern kingdom, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, fell in 722 BC to the Assyrians. That's what he's alluding to here. And then he says this, also the people of Noph. Now, Noph is another word for Memphis, not Memphis, Tennessee. It's the ancient capital of Egypt. So, and the peoples of Naph and Tanphanes. Now, Tanphanes also is the capital of Lower Egypt. It's located near Cairo. And have broken the crown of your head. Now, broken is kind of not a good translation. Literally, it's shaved their head. If you shave someone's head in these days, that was a complete insult and humiliation to them, if you shave someone's hair off. Now, verse 17. This is kind of the whole point here, verse 17, the first part. Listen to what it says here. Have you not brought this on yourself? In that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way. So look, the trouble that you're going to experience, the trouble that you're experiencing, the fact that your life is kind of dried up, you're living kind of like in a broken cistern is because you've done it to yourself. You've done it to yourself. Listen to what he says here. He says, when he led you in the way, God wants to lead you in the way, the right way, but you turn away from that. And when you turn away from that, what does it do? Well, it screws your life up. To put it bluntly, it screws your life up. And so he's saying to them, you brought this on yourself. But see, the crazy thing about all this is, even though that's true, God still reaches out. God still reaches out. Again, he says to them, you've forsaken me. You've left me. You've abandoned me. I'll put it to you like this. You know, when you're a kid in school, and you were friends with somebody, and they were maybe one of the popular kids, and then all of a sudden the popular kids say, hey, come sit at my table at lunch. And then you go sit with the popular kids, and what do? You abandon your old friend, right? It's kind of like that. See, you've been being led the right way by the Lord for years. The Lord's been blessing you. He's giving you, he said earlier, a bountiful country. He's been giving you fruit to eat. He's been being good to you. And then all of a sudden you decide, well, you know what? No thanks. I'd rather go follow other gods. So you leave him behind. You abandon him. You forsake him. But again, what's amazing to me is he never forsakes us. He never does. Verse 18, and now why take the road to Egypt? Now, Egypt in the scripture is a type of bondage to sin. So it's like, why are you going to take the road to Egypt? You're going to go back? Okay. And now, and people do it all the time, not literally go to Egypt, but go back to their sin. And now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihar? Sihar is the Nile, you know, the Nile River. Or take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river. The river there is the Euphrates. So why? You're going to go south or you're going to go north? Why are you going to go to these pagan countries and you're going to partake of this water that's not going to help you? So why are you doing that? Now check this out, verse 19. Your own wickedness, that is your own evil behavior, will correct you. That is, will discipline you. And your backslidings. Now backsliding, again, like I said, literally means to turn away. A backturning, it means apostasy. A turning away. Now, what's interesting is your own wickedness will correct you. See, there's a way. Backsliding has its own corrective system, doesn't it? See, God punishes us by allowing us our own sin to bring pain and discipline to our own lives. Can anybody attest to that? That's backsliding. He goes on, know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that, again, listen to what he says here, that you have forsaken me. Okay, you have, again, left me behind. You've abandoned me, the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you. Wow, says the Lord God of hosts, or the Lord God of armies. Hosts of armies is the idea. So again, they're backsliding. They've turned their back on the Lord. And see, when you turn your back on the Lord, eventually correction is going to come. God's going to allow things to happen in your life where correction is going to come. Nobody escapes this. Nobody. I don't care who you are. You backslide from the Lord, it's going to catch up with you at some point. It's going to catch up with you. Now, what's interesting is, in the New Testament, it doesn't necessarily use the word backslide. But there are verses in the New Testament that talk similar to this. And so what I would like to do is take a field trip and hit some of these verses, okay? In case you don't feel bad enough, I want you to feel worse. Just kidding. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, New Testament, right-hand term, Galatians 5. Verse 4, so Paul is addressing the church of Galatia, and he says this in chapter 5, verse 4. He says this, you have become estranged from Christ. Interesting. You become estranged. That is to be separated, to be discharged, or loosed from. You. And here's the thing, they've willingly done it to themselves. So you have become estranged from Christ, who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, or to drop away is the idea. Another place, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, this is the letter to the church of Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is familiar territory, guys. We were just there. You know, I just realized we started Revelation on Sunday mornings last August, and we're still there. How about that? See, I figured the longer I take, the closer chance he's going to come for us. Anyway, listen to what he says here to Ephesus. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left. Now, notice he doesn't say you have lost, okay? See, people misunderstand what that means. He says, you have left, which means it's a deliberate act. You have left your first love. And who is their first love? It's Jesus himself. That's backsliding. We used to know a couple years ago, I went to another church with them, and this couple, the husband told me this story once, and it was interesting. He said, you know, we stopped going to church. We got married. Now, at this point, they had returned to church. But he said, one Sunday turned into two. Two Sundays turned into three. Three turned into four. A month. 1 month turned into 2 months. Then 6 months. Then a year. Then 10 years. 10 years. And then they came back. And it wasn't anything major that happened. There was no traumatic thing that happened. But it was just that subtle. They got, quote unquote, busy, right? Because we're all busy, right? We're all busy. We're all busy running from the next thing, right? We're all busy. Interesting. Another place. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Will be verse 15. We read this verse on Sunday, so it's a refresher. Obviously, the Lord wants us to hear it again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I wish John would be clearer. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's the three-play playbook of Satan, is not the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Wow, see again, in a sense, what you're saying, what it's being said here is they're backsliding with God, turning to the world. The world's not going to last, but if you stay with the Lord, you're going to abide forever. What a promise that is. Amazing stuff. One more place. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, left-hand turn, 2 Timothy 4. And look, why do I make you guys turn everywhere? I make you guys turn everywhere because the best commentary in the Bible is what, guys? The Bible. Now, 2 Timothy 4, this is Paul's last letter. This is before Paul's going to be beheaded. And he writes this letter to Timothy, this young pastor, to encourage him. And what's interesting about chapter 4 is he's going to kind of say some things. So he says this in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, who will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Now listen to what he says in verse 10. A lot of times people read over this and they totally miss it. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Wait a minute. So what happened? It says that Demas forsook. Guess what that word means? To abandon, to leave behind. Maybe you guys can relate to this. Maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ that you guys got saved around the same time and you're walking with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, after years of walking with the Lord, they backslide. I had that happen to me. I've shared this before. I had an older gentleman who kind of was discipling me, and then all of a sudden, he moved away. And not just physically, he moved away spiritually too. And man, that was heartbreaking to see. But it happens all the time. He just said in 1 John, don't love the world. And some of us, if we're being honest, we love the world more than we love the Lord. That's just the truth. We love the world more than we love the Lord. You know what's amazing? And you can turn back to Jeremiah. There have been moments in my life, guys, that I've backslidden. I remember a season when my kids were smaller, we didn't go to church for like years. Or we hopped around church to church. A lot of people like to do that these days. It's just kind of the same thing. Here's my point. I just remember when we finally came back to church, I just remember crying. Lord, what did I do? Why did I do this, Lord? Why did I ever walk away from you? Remember in the Gospels when Jesus said to his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. It's so true. Why do we do this to ourselves? And then we regret it. And what happens is when we backslide, then we will make a bad decision and do something that we'll have to live with the consequences for the rest of our life. God will forgive us, but we'll have to live with the consequences. So just don't do it. How about that? Be consistent. See, here's the way you inoculate yourself from backsliding. You ready? Are you ready? You've heard it before. I'm going to say it again. Read your Bible and pray every single day. Yeah. Oh, can't be that simple, Pastor. Oh, yeah, that, it's that simple. And yet it is the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? Read your Bible and pray. Be consistent. Consistently come to church. I know. Church can't save you, Pastor. Oh, I know that. Trust me. But it does help, doesn't it? Plus, it also says to not forsake yourself in Hebrews, as you see the day approaching, to forsake yourself to go into fellowship with other believers. See, you come to fellowship for a couple of reasons. One, it holds you accountable. I've told you this before, and it's probably ad nauseum with the read your Bible and pray, but me just showing up and you being here is accountable to, holds me accountable, because I never want to stand before you and tell you I blew it or I walked away. What good of a pastor I'd be if I backslid. I wouldn't be able to teach. Although there's pastors who backslide and they teach. Crazy stuff. But you fellowship because, too, Lord, because look, it talks about fellowshipping, you bring a comfort to one another because you meet a brother or sister who went through what you're going through and they made it. And God was faithful to get them through it. So it should be an encouragement to you, but you can't have that if you sit at home. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. That's why COVID was so bad, seriously. And I'm not doing this as a guilt trip. I'm telling you in my own personal life, too. There's just something about being with God's people, literally in the room with them. It just is. Where are we? Okay, we have verse 19. All right. Now verse 20. So now verse 20 through verse 25, okay, this is interesting because God is going to describe, Jeremiah is going to compare Judah to an unyoked animal, to a wild vine, to an indelible stain, and to an unrestrained animal. Wait till you hear this. Verse 20. For of the days of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. And see, God has set them free. Didn't God set them free from their bondage? Yes, they did. He did. And you said, I won't transgress. And when it says transgress there, the idea there is I won't serve or worship. Okay? Look what he says here. Look what it says here in the next part of the verse. When on every high hill and under every green tree, listen to this, you lay down playing the harlot. I don't think I have to describe what's being said here. That's what he's comparing Judah to. I set you free, Judah, and you said, you're not going to serve, you're not going to worship. Oh, but you're willing to lay down and play the harlot under every high hill and under every green tree, which is idolatrous worship, is what they did in those days. Verse 21, yet I planted you a noble vine. That is, you had a good start. I planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate, that is, to a corrupt or touched by rot or decay plant or of an alien vine? In other words, look, you started out. You were a noble vine. You were a noble vine, Judah. You were wonderful. So how is it now that you're a degenerate plant? What kind of fruit did you produce? See, you produced the fruit. Who is this? Okay, let me put it to you like this. In the New Testament, it talks about the fact that we're to abide in Jesus Christ. And if we do, we will produce fruit, right? And in Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right, etc. So if you abide in Christ, you're going to produce that fruit. But if you don't abide in Christ, if you abide in this world, if you turn your back on God, you're going to bear all kinds of rotten fruit. And Jesus would say in Matthew, a tree is known by its fruit. So what is the source of your life? Is it Jesus, that living water, or is it the world? Or is it nothing? It's just you. And he says of an alien vine, in other words, of a strange vine. And this is all because of sin, their sin, rebellion, wickedness. Now, verse 22, for though you wash yourself with lye, and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked or stained before me, says the Lord God. See, this stain can't be washed off. It can't be washed off. See, they try to wash this stain off on their own, and they can't wash it off. See, the only one that can wash away our sins is Jesus. That's it. Now, verse 23. How can you say, I am not polluted, or I'm not defiled? I have not gone after Baals. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary. Now, a dromedary, before everybody, like, what is that? It's a female camel, okay? Now, listen. You are a swift dromedary, breaking loose in her ways, so out of control. A wild donkey used to wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire, in her time of mating, who can turn her away. Now, what this basically means is smelling for a mate. Okay, Israel's sexual promiscuity connected with her idolatrous worship is likened to the actions of a swift dromedary, a she-camel, okay, this is what it says, in heat, running every direction looking for a mate. So completely out of control. So you go from following the Lord to being somebody completely out of control, and you're willing to mate with anybody, or you're willing to worship any god other than the true and living God. That's what he's saying here. He goes on, all those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Isn't it funny when you turn away from God, there's all kinds of things lined up to take his place in your life, isn't there? There's all kinds of different people too, isn't there? Interesting. So he says, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. And see, here's the thing. You get to this mindset. You may have backslidden against the Lord, and you're like, there's no hope. I can't get out of it. You can get that mindset, can't you? You can get that mindset. But here's the thing. God loves you. God calls to you and wants you to turn back to him. God doesn't give up on you, even though you give up on yourself. That's why God is so gracious. Now, verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he's found out, not ashamed from what he's doing, but the fact he got found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, listen to this, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. Does that make any sense? But that's how absurd it is. That's how absurd it is. Idolatrous worship is that absurd. You put something in the place of God. Now, does the New Testament talk about this? I'm glad you asked. It does. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 will be verse 18. This is a familiar passage for most of you, but I want to show you something here. Romans 1, verse 18. And listen, if you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. Romans 1, verse 18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Listen to this, who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even an eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, if you look outside and see creation, that says to you, there's a God. That's what he's saying here. See, if, in a sense, creation preaches the gospel, in a sense, in this way, you look at creation, you realize there's a God. And here's the thing. I was walking the other day. I took on my lunch break from work, and I'm walking in this local park, and I said, Lord, man, it's beautiful today. And it dawned on me, but this doesn't even look like it was supposed to because of sin. Wait till we get the new heavens and new earth. Wow. He goes on, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Sound familiar? But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I'm so smart. I don't need God. Where's my pipe? Sorry. That's my thing I do. If you smoke a pipe, whatever, but I'm just saying. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible or perishable man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So what he's getting at is here, look, God is rejected his creator. In fact, when you look at the human genome, you know there's a creator. But see, scientists know this and they still suppress the truth. They hold it down. Why? Because, see, if all we are is a bunch of hairless monkeys who can't control ourselves or animals, we're not accountable to anything, right? Just do what you got to do because it feels good, right? But, see, if we're created, we're created for a purpose. Remember when we went through Jeremiah 1, he said, before I formed your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you from eternity. I know you. See, God knows every person. He knows them. whether they realize it or not. See what I'm getting at here? And so they reject God, they forsake him, and then look where it leads, okay? If you want to know what a nation looks like or an individual looks like after they forsake God, turn their back on him or backslide, this is where it leads. You ready? Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions for even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Look, I'm just going to say it straight. That's lesbianism. If a nation reaches a point where lesbianism is accepted, they're in trouble. Verse 27, likewise also the men leaving the unnatural use of women burn in their lust for other men, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Again, hey, sorry, this is what the scripture says, homosexuality. Look, I'm going to say this. Homosexuality is just as bad as other sin. But I think one of the problems with it is because it's so unnatural against God's nature, that's why people tend to focus on it more than other sins. But here's the thing. Jesus came to die on the cross for them, for everybody. And the blood of Jesus can wash away anyone's sins and change them, yes. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So look, God's a gentleman. God's not going to force you to do anything. But here's the thing. If you reject him, if you walk away from him, if you backslide against him, where do you think it's going to lead? It's going to lead to no good. And it's going to destroy your life. And he doesn't want that for you. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Crazy. Disobedient to parents. Uh-oh. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Think of soap operas. Anyway, back to Jeremiah. So again, verse 27, saying to a tree, you are my father. That is ludicrous. To a stone you gave birth to me, for they have turned their back to me, not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they shall rise or they shall say, arise and save us. In other words, you don't want me now, but when I'm in trouble, oh God, please help me. Oh God, please help me. Verse 28, beware are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are gods, O Judah. In other words, there is a God for every city in Judah, is what he's getting at. Instead of worshiping the one true and living God. Verse 29, why will you plead with me? That is, why will you contend with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened you. That is, the idea of chastening is to strike. It's the idea of discipline. In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. And see, look, what has happened is God's people will reject the prophets and in some cases kill them. King Manasseh, tradition tells us he saws Isaiah in half because he doesn't like his message. He says, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Man, does that speak to our generation today? Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? So he's saying, look, O generation, see the word of the Lord. See my word. Have I been a wilderness to you or a land of darkness? The answer, of course, is no. And notice what he says, guys. Listen, even after all this, he says, why do my people? He still calls them my people. I mean, let's be real here, guys. God could start over again. He don't need us. But see, he loves us. So why do my people say we are lords or we have dominion? We will come no more to you. See, we know. We're lords now. We're the Lord of our life. Jesus, we don't need you. See? Verse 32, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Now, the idea there is, okay, obviously a bride is not going to forget her attire on a wedding day, and a virgin is not going to forget her attire too, her ornaments, because one of the reasons when you're virgin you wear ornaments is you want to attract people, right? So you're not going to forget that, right? But you know what he says? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number. See, you may not think about this, but God does. God knows all the days you're not with him. He counts them. He knows. That's why he tries to work on your life and bring you back. Verse 33, why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. So what he's basically saying is you make a study and an art of your sin. In fact, the wicked women even learn things from you. That's how bad you guys are now. He says, verse 34, also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. So what God is saying is I didn't have to dig deep to find your sin. Verse 35, yet, you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Boy, are they self-deceived. When you get to a point in your life where you backslide and you become self-deceived, that is a dangerous place to be, guys. Very dangerous. Let tonight be a wake up to that. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. Why do you gad or why do you go about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected, that is, he has rejected, he has refused your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. Now, interesting, he says here, it says, Jeremiah bluntly stated that if Israel looked to Egypt for help, she would find only misery. So put like your hands on your head. So what did I do? What have I done? What have I done? Okay, I'm going to use a pop culture reference. My son and I don't know why, lately we've been talking about Star Wars. Okay. You guys know the movie Revenge of the Sith, right? Where it shows how Anakin Skywalker becomes Darth Vader. We debate about this movie because the acting is absolutely terrible in the movie. Anyway, at one point, the character says, what have I done? What have I done? And that one decision changes the trajectory of the rest of his life. And he's saying the same thing here. What have I done? What have I done? Because God's not going to accept the allies that you try to ally yourself with if it's not him. What have you done? And it says here something very interesting, guys, in this last verse. He says, and you will not prosper, that is, you will not thrive or succeed or progress. You won't. If you trust in others, except for me. That's what God's saying to them. And we're going to stop here tonight. You think this was good? Wait till you get to chapter 3. But listen, here's what I'd say to you tonight. You listen to the study, and if you are backslidden tonight, God is telling you to turn back to him. That's what he's saying to you tonight. If you are backslidden, if you've turned your back to God, turn back to him. Because he loves you. And see, if you turn back to him, God's not going to be like, no. No, God's going to open his arms and embrace you and bring you back. But see, the issue is us. We have to do it. See, the Bible talks about in 1 John, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all righteousness. Now, here's something that people don't realize. That word for confess in the Greek means to say the same thing. See, God already knows your sin. You can't hide from him. There he knows. So what is confession? Confession is owning up to what you've done. That's what he wants. See, if you own up to what you did, God can work with you. God can change you. If you deny it, if you turn your back, he can't. You understand? But see, God, throughout this whole chapter, and it really spoke to my heart as I was studying this, he calls them my people. Why? Because he loves them. Because even though they're sinning, he wants them to come back to him. He wants them to turn back to him. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning. Repentance, the word literally means to change your mind in a way that you change direction. That's the idea of repentance. So if you're here tonight and you're backslidden, you need to repent and turn back to him. And when you do, he will embrace you. And then when he embraces you, you say, God, help me so I don't ever do that again. I don't want to ever do that again. I remember as a kid, my dad, I love my dad. I remember what bothered me more than anything was when I disappointed my dad. And I would try to keep my distance from him because it was easier that way. But then when I finally would turn to him, back to him, seek his forgiveness, and he would forgive me, he would hug me. I can't tell you what that did for me. And God wants to do the same thing for you tonight. If you've turned away from him, okay, tell him. He knows. And turn back to him. He wants to embrace you. He wants to change you because he loves you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jeremiah the prophet. We even thank you for his message, although it's hard for us to hear. We thank you for this message, Lord. Lord, my prayer tonight is that there's anybody sitting in this room, or maybe people that are watching who have backslidden, who are backsliding, who've turned away from you. Lord, would they turn back to you tonight? Would they turn back? Would they talk to you, Lord? Would they confess? Would they ask you to forgive you? Would they ask you to forgive them? And then, would they turn? Lord, as I'm praying tonight, I keep getting that picture in my mind, Lord, of your hands are wide open. That you love your people, Lord, and you want them to come back. Lord, I don't know everyone's story here, but you do. Lord Jesus, you want them to know that you love them. You want them to know that you no longer want them to use their broken cistern. You want to turn back. You want them to turn back to you, the fountain of living water. Would they do that tonight? Would they do that tonight, Lord Jesus? Please. And then the rest of us, Lord, who aren't backslidden, would you help us to stay that way? Would you help us every day, Lord, to be in the Word, Lord, so that you can renew our mind, so that you can change our hearts, so that you can give us your perspective on this life. And will we also pray? Will we also be honest before you, Lord, when we are struggling? Will we seek you for help, Lord? Will we seek you for direction? Would we stay consistent? Help us to stay consistent, Lord. We get pulled in all kinds of different directions, Lord, whether it's our job, our families, or whatever. But Lord, as an individual person, as a follower of you, Lord, help us to stay consistent and follow after you. Oh God, would you please help us to do that? Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we thank you for your great love and your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.